one of the great heroes of the Bible. And you remember last time in our study together, we saw how that after some 22 years of serving, first of all, in Potiphar's house, and then serving in Potiphar's prison, and then serving in Pharaoh's court, finally now Joseph is able to return to the position that he had had many, many years before as the overseer or the shepherd of his father's house. Therefore, as soon as he had made his identity known to his brothers, just as a shepherd commands his flock, we saw how that once again Joseph began to assert his authority over his family by making plans, making provisions for them, so that they might come and from Canaan come down to the land of Egypt. And so we began by way, boy, Gerald's going to make me feel real good. All right, thank you. Are you by yourself?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, next time, bring somebody with you. Okay. All right. Good. So we began last time by noticing number one, Joseph's instructions. You remember we saw his instructions, and you remember we saw how that Joseph gave his brothers. First of all, he gave them a mission, and he gave them a message. Remember that? Gave them a mission, and he gave them a message. And we saw a couple of things there. First of all, we saw the details of the message. And there were four things that we noted there. We saw its subject. And, of course, the subject of the message was simply this. It was all about Joseph, right? It's all about Joseph. It's declaring that Joseph is alive. Joseph has been glorified. He's now the number two man in all of Egypt. So the subject, it was all about Joseph. And then we saw the invitation. The invitation was simply, come down to Egypt. Come down and join me here. And then we saw the urgency of it. You remember the urgency. And the urgency was found in those little two words, tarry not. Tarry not. In other words, don't delay. This is very important. Very important. And we saw how that this message, first of all, was for Jacob, that he would not delay in coming down to Egypt where Joseph was. But we saw the message was also intended for his brothers, that they would not delay in getting Joseph's message to their father. And so the double-edged sword there, tarry not. And then we saw its promise. And of course, the promise of the message was simply that they would be with him and that he would care for them. And then we saw the purpose of the message. And the reason why this message is so important, you remember the purpose of it. There's five more years of famine. 2 years have passed. Five more years now are coming. And so the purpose of the message. And then you remember number two, we saw Joseph's assurances. There was an assurance of his goodwill. There was an assurance of his authority. And then we saw number three, Joseph's accomplice in all of this. Pharaoh got involved in this thing. We saw Pharaoh's desire that the brothers should go to Canaan and return with their father and their families. We saw the Pharaoh's promise that the very best part of Egypt would be given to them. They would have the best of Egypt's land. They would have the best of Egypt's provisions. And then we saw Pharaoh's command concerning their transport and concerning all of their stuff. He had some commands there. So we saw Joseph's accomplice. And then number four, we saw Joseph's generosity. That was seen in the provisions and in the gifts that he gave to his brothers, and that he also sent to his father. But then we saw Joseph's warning, number five. We saw Joseph's warning. And you remember the warning was simply this. Don't fall out, by the way. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get to arguing among yourselves and forget what your business is. Don't fall out, by the way. Be faithful to fulfill the mission. And that's where we ended last time. That's where we stopped last time, and tonight we want to continue the story. You'll notice now we're in Genesis chapter 45, And we're going to finish chapter 45. We're going to do chapter 46. And we're going to start into chapter 47. Should be done around midnight, okay? No, I'm just kidding. It won't be that long. But we're going to go back now to chapter 45. And I want you to notice there in verse number 25, the Bible says, "And they went up out of Egypt." Now they've had their meeting with Joseph. He's identified himself to them. He's given them these instructions and all of that. And then it says that they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Now there's three things that I want us to notice together this evening as we consider our text together. Number one, I want us to notice the message. Number one, I want us to notice the message. Joseph had commanded his brothers to carry a message to their father. But now we see three things about the delivery of that message. Three things about the delivery of the message. First of all, letter A, it was delivered. It was delivered. You remember he told his brothers, he said, "Don't fall out by the way." Guess what? They didn't. They got all the way back. They delivered the message to their father, just as been commanded them. In fact, in verse 26, the Bible says that the brothers told him. They told their father, Jacob, who's also called Israel. They told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." The message, you remember, was the reason for the mission. And to their brother's credit, they faithfully performed their mission and they faithfully delivered the message that was given to them. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 27, they told him, their father, they told him all the words of Joseph. Told him everything Joseph had told them. Told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. Just stop and kind of think about this for a minute. Do you realize tonight, do you realize that this was not an easy thing to do? It's not an easy thing that these boys are doing. And the reason why it's not easy is because you remember these are the very same brothers, right? These are the very same ones back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 31 and verse 22, who had killed a goat and taken Joseph's coat, ripped it up, dipped it in the blood, and then carried that coat into their father and said, "Here's the coat of your son," and led their father to believe that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Now, these very same boys now come into their father, now they have a totally different story. He's alive, first of all. Not only that, only the Pharaoh himself is greater in all the land of Egypt than Joseph is. Wow, what a tale. And you can well imagine that declaring this message would certainly raise some sticky questions that these boys would rather avoid. Don't you think? I mean, just put yourself there, kind of think about it. Yeah, there would be some questions that these boys would rather avoid, but yet they were absolutely honest with their father. You remember we saw through the tests that had been given over the past weeks, we saw the repentance of his brothers. You know, one of the real evidences that true repentance has taken place is that the deceitfulness will always be replaced by absolute honesty. That's one of the key ways you know that real repentance has taken place. And so these boys now come in and they share with their father the whole story, the whole message that had been delivered to them by Joseph. But I want you to notice about another thing about the message. Not only was it delivered, letter B, it was rejected. It was rejected. When Jacob heard the message, the Bible says in verse 26 that Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now that doesn't mean he had a heart attack. Doesn't mean he had a heart attack, although he may have come close. Okay. But that's not what it means. We can be certain, however, that when he heard this message, it was a huge shock. It was a tremendous shock. His heart fainted simply means that as badly as he wanted to believe the message, he simply just could not get there. No, that can't be true. 22 years. Surely he's not alive. Surely this is some kind of cruel joke. Isn't it interesting that Jacob believed the lies that his sons had told him about the death of Joseph a whole lot quicker than he believed the truth that they told about Joseph? Isn't that interesting? You've heard the old saying, I'm sure, a lie goes around the world probably two or three times now because of Facebook, right? But a lie can go around the world before the truth can put on its tennis shoes, you know. We are so quick to believe a lie and yet so slow to believe the truth. And that's exactly what happened here with Joseph. He just hardly can believe what he's hearing. And by the way, not only is this a sad thing physically speaking, it's also sad spiritually, because you look at most people in the world today, you talk to people in the world today, and you will find that most people today are far more willing to believe one of Satan's lies than they are to believe God's truth. Isn't that so? Yeah. Far more willing. They're far quicker to believe one of Satan's lies than they are to believe God's truth. I think one writer said it very well. He said, we must never discredit truth because so many reject it. And we must never honor error because so many people accept it. We need to judge things rightly. And so we see the message. It was delivered. And then it was rejected. But then let her see, it was proven. It was proven. In verse 27 and verse 28, the Bible says that when Jacob saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die. But there's something interesting I want us to notice here. Even though Jacob had seen the clear evidences that Joseph is alive. I mean, he's seen the evidence. He's seen the wagons that Pharaoh sent. He's seen all the stuff that Joseph has sent. He's seen all the evidences. He's now totally convinced that his son Joseph is actually alive. Yet I think it's important for us to notice that Jacob, even though he knew all of those things, that Jacob would not make a move until he sought God's direction. He would not make a move until he got it for himself that this was what God wanted him to do. And so I want you to notice, that brings us to Genesis chapter 46 now, and I want us to notice the confirmation. Number two, the confirmation. In verse number one, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. In other words, as much as Jacob wanted to go and to see Joseph in Egypt, Jacob was spiritual enough to know that he should not make any move until he had confirmed in his own heart and mind that all of this was according to God's plan and to God's purpose for him. Let me just say something to you this evening. Sometimes people will come and say, Pastor, what do you think I ought to do about this? Of course, I have an opinion on everything. You know, I'm just very opinionated kind of guy. I got an opinion on everything. Pastor, what do you think I ought to do? Well, I think you ought to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. I hope to goodness that you will always listen to what I say after I give you my opinion. I hope you don't just stop listening when I give my opinion. I hope you'll listen to what I always say after that. I always tell you, now that's my opinion, but you need to pray. And you need to seek God's face, and you need to make sure this is what God wants you to do. See, that's why God put the Holy Spirit inside of each one of you. It's to lead you, to guide you, to direct you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. That's not my job. I'm not qualified for it. I'm not qualified. I can give you advice and I can give you biblical principles, but it's up to you to get alone with God and to seek God's will to make sure, yeah, this is the way God wants for me to go. This is what God has for me. That's exactly what Jacob did. Joseph sent the message, come down to Egypt, come and join me. Jacob said, I want to do that, but before I go, I got to go meet with God. I got to go meet with God. And so Jacob came to Beersheba. Came to Beersheba. Now, you remember Beersheba, of course. Beersheba is the place where the Lord God had appeared to Jacob many years before. Beersheba was that place where Jacob had camped out one night. And during the night, you remember, saw the vision of that heavenly ladder with the angels going up and down and the Lord God standing at the top of it. And you remember it was there in that place that God had given, there in Beersheba, God had given to Jacob that wonderful promise, the promise that is found in Genesis 28:13, where the Lord said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it and to thy seed. That wonderful promise. It was given to Jacob right there at Beersheba. And so therefore, before he left the land that God had given to him, before he left that place where God had said, this is the place I'm giving you. This is your land. I'm giving you this land. And so before he left the place that God had given to him, Jacob went back to Beersheba, offered his sacrifices to God, seeking God's direction, seeking God's instruction in this matter. And the Bible says in verse 2 and 3 that God spake to Israel. God spake to Israel. By the way, if you ever seek him with all your heart, you know what? You'll find him. Did you know that? You'll find him. You'll get the answer. He'll make it known to you. And so the Lord spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. And there are two things I want you to find that we find here in the text. I want you to notice. First of all, letter A, we find God's encouragement. We find God's encouragement. Verse number 3, here it is. Fear not. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, I've given you this land, but don't be afraid. You go down to Egypt, because even there, I can make you a great nation, and I will. I'll make you a great nation there. See God's promise, letter B. Or we see God's encouragement, letter B. We see God's promise. We see God's promise, and there are actually three things that God promised. Look at them there in verse number 4. Three things God promised. Notice it. God said, I will. Here's promise number 1. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I'll go with you. I'm not kicking you out on your own. I'm going to be with you. Well, that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I'm going to be with you. And here's promise number 2. I will also surely bring thee up again. In other words, this is not a permanent move. It's just a temporary step. I'm going to go with you down into Egypt, but that's not the end of the story. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt again. And then promise number 3, Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. In other words, Jacob is not going to see the fulfillment of these promises because he's going to die in the land of Egypt. And yet in his death, it will be Joseph who will close his eyes when he dies. That's the promise. That's the promise that is given. And once Jacob had confirmation that all of this was according to God's will, that it was all according to God's plan, to God's purpose for his life, the Bible says that in verse, and you can read it, we won't take the time to do it, from verse 5 all the way down to verse number 25. You find that they gathered up all of their stuff. And they loaded up all of their family members. And they all went together down into the land of Egypt, just as God had instructed them to do. And the Bible says in verse 26 and verse 27, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. And all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. 70 people. That's how many are there. There's 70. I want you to notice number 3, we see the presentations. We see the presentations. First of all, there is the presentation before Joseph. In verse 28 down to verse number 30. Verse 28 to 30 it says, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph. They're traveling down, coming out of Canaan, coming down into the land of Egypt. And so Jacob sends, he sends Judah. And he says, you go on ahead. You go on ahead and let Joseph know that we're on the way. We're going to be there soon. And so Judah goes in order that he might direct his face unto Goshen. And they came unto the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself. There's the first presentation. He presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And so here's the first presentation. Joseph comes, presents himself before his father. Now, the Hebrew word that is used there, it's very interesting. It's very interesting, the Hebrew word that is used there. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but according to one who is, that same word that is translated here, that he presented himself, that's the same word that is generally used when it talks about the appearing of the Lord God. The appearing of the Lord God. In other words, the idea is that when Joseph came to meet his father and to meet his family, he came adorned in all of the splendor and all of the glory that the position he held in Egypt afforded to him. In other words, he came decked out in all of his glory. Okay? Now, this was not because of a sinful pride that was wanting to show off. This was not because of a sinful pride that wanted to say, look at me, you know, how wonderful I am. No, I believe this was simply a son who desired to show his beloved father that he had performed in a way that would honor his father. From the time of his youth, his dad had taught him how to be diligent, how to work hard, how to be responsible, how to be honest. In fact, Joseph was such an excellent student that he was promoted and made to be the shepherd, the overseer of the family, given the coat of honor, if you will. And now for Jacob to be able to see that his son has succeeded. Well, you who are fathers, you know exactly what we're talking about. You see your son succeed. You see your son doing well. You see your daughter excelling in a certain area. What does that do to you? Hello? what does that do to you? Kind of makes you proud, doesn't it? It kind of makes you realize that all the tears and all the frustrations and all that was put into the raising of the, it wasn't wasted time. They actually learned something. And they're doing well. They're doing well. Joseph came, presented himself before his dad. His dad said, "Son, I'm proud of you. You've done good. You've done well." And then, as we've already seen, this, as the shepherd and as the overseer of the family, Joseph then begins to immediately give some clear instructions. He told them a couple of things. First of all, he told them what he would do in verse 31 and verse 32. He told them what he would do. He would inform Pharaoh that his family had come to Egypt and that they are shepherds with flocks and they're herdsmen with herds of cattle. He said, "I'm going to tell Pharaoh that you have come." But then he also told them what they should do. In verse 33 and verse number 34, Joseph instructed his brethren that when Pharaoh asked them about their occupation, that they were to tell him the very same thing. We're shepherds. We're herdsmen. In other words, Joseph is simply instructing them not to embellish the truth in order to make themselves appear to be more impressive. In other words, just tell it like it is. We're shepherds. We're herdsmen. Now that brings us to the next chapter, verse number 47. And here we find the presentation before Pharaoh. The presentation before Pharaoh. And there's the presentation of three that we find who are presented before Pharaoh. First of all, there's the presentation of Joseph himself. The presentation of Joseph himself. Verse number 1, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.'" And so Joseph comes. He presents himself before the Pharaoh, just as he promised, and he informs the Pharaoh that all of his family is now in the land of Egypt, particularly in the area called Goshen. So we see the presentation of Joseph himself. Then number 2, we see the presentation of Joseph's brothers. In verse number 2, the Bible says that he took some of his brethren, even 5 men. Now, we don't know which 5 he chose. We don't know which 5 he chose. I feel fairly safe in saying that one of them was Benjamin. Why is that funny? But I feel because Benjamin was his only real brother, right? He's his full brother. Probably didn't choose Simeon or Reuben because they were the ones who instigated him being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. So probably he didn't choose them. But really, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us which 5 it was, only he chose 5. He chose 5. And so he chooses 5 brethren and he presented them to Pharaoh. And sure enough, just as Joseph predicted, Pharaoh began to ask them some questions. And the questions that Pharaoh asked about was their occupation. And so I want you to notice that we find that they then declared, first of all, they declared their occupation in verse number 3. They said, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." In other words, we're shepherds, and not only are we shepherds, but our ancestors. We come from a long line of shepherds, would be the idea. Come from a long line of shepherds. And so we see the declaration of their occupation. And then we see declaration of their desire, letter B. The declaration of their desire. Verse number 4, they said, "Moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come." Now here's our desire. Here's why we've come. We want to stay here. We want to stay here. "For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks." Remember, there's a famine going on. The pastures in Canaan have dried up. There is no good pasture for their flocks or their herds. And so he said, "We've come now. Thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And so we see their desire, and then we see, letter C, their grant. Their grant. In verse number 5 and 6, Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell." And so their grant. They are given a place where they can stay. And then we see letter D, their employment. Their employment. Verse number 6. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "If thou knowest any men of activity among them," in other words, if you know any men who are good workers and they're not lazy, they're active, they're diligent, you know any of those brothers of yours who would fit that bill, then here's what I would like. Make them rulers over my cattle. They found employment. Found employment. And then we see the presentation, let number 3, of Joseph's father. And this is described in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Jacob had already blessed Pharaoh with his son, Joseph. But now we find that as he is brought into the presence of Pharaoh, that Jacob blessed Pharaoh with a blessing that could only be given by one that is in touch with God. And he says, "Blessed art thou." He gives a blessing. And then number 4, we see the provision. The provision. God gave them, he gave them land in verse number 11, just as he had promised. And he gave them nourishment in verse number 12, as he had promised. Certainly, as we come to the end of this, we can see that Joseph was certainly a wonderful shepherd, wasn't he? He was certainly a wonderful shepherd. He was certainly a wonderful overseer for his family. He led them and he guided them and he protected them and he provided for them in such a wonderful way. And in so many ways, he did all of those things. And of course, he did those things simply because of the fact that he loved them. And I think he also did those things because of the fact that he had already seen. They had repented of their sins against him. And the slate is now clean. And so therefore he is able to bless them in ways that he never could have before. Now with that in mind, let's think about our own personal relationship with God. Let's think about our own personal relationship with God. You see, if we confess our sins and if we make our hearts right with God, then the way Joseph and his brothers made themselves right with him, then you and I are able to say with all confidence, right along with the psalmist, in Psalm 23, verse 1, 2, and 3, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." For His name's sake. You have that assurance this evening? Do you have that confidence? Do you have that assurance in your life? May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You tonight for...